Well, good morning, Wescaveras Church. Always great to see you. And if you are a guest here with us this morning, special welcome to you. I hope this place feels like home to you. If you're tuning in online for the first time, welcome. We'd love to meet you in person in the weeks ahead. If you are a guest, we always say this, try to stick 6 with us. Stick 6 weeks. See if this might be where God desires for you to connect and be a part of. It allows you to get to know us a little bit more and allows us to get to know you. And so if you are a visitor, welcome again and stick 6 with us. We're going through this series in the book of Daniel, so if you have a copy of God's Word, and I hope that you do, go ahead and grab it and make your way to Daniel. We started it just last Sunday, and we entitled this series Evangelism as Exiles, but the question that we're really answering as we consider that is, how does a Christian navigate a secular culture? Now, last week, as we looked at chapter 1, that's really setting the table, so if you missed last week, hop on Apple Podcasts or Spotify and find our church podcast and tune in and to listen to that one because it really does set the table well. And you find some very practical things that Daniel and his friends did as they were pulled out from their homeland and placed in another culture, in another area, another city, had a whole different belief and mindset than they did. And so it's a helpful passage last week, but we're going to see even today it's another very practical passage. Now, this book of Daniel is broken into two different parts. The first 6 chapters are around like a book of practice. How do we live in a culture that's wayward or a mindset that's not like ours? How do we function in that kind of culture? And that's the first 6 chapters. And the second 6 chapters is on perspective. If you've read the book of Daniel before, you get to chapters 7 and following, and you're like, what is this? Like, there's creatures coming out of the ocean, and there's horns talking, and all this kind of stuff. And the reason we'll find as we get there is that God has given us perspective on what lies ahead. And what you believe about the future, what you know to be true about God, will shape your hope. And your hope will drastically change the way you live today. So God wants us to understand both practice and perspective, and that will shape how we live in a culture that's not like our own. Now, Daniel chapter 2 is where we're going to be today, and we're going to cover maybe the entirety of the chapter, if not most of it, we're going to cover, and so it's a lot. So before we dive into Daniel chapter 2, let's just pause and let's pray to the Lord that he would give us wisdom and understanding to this passage. So pray with me now. Lord, you are the God of all wisdom and all might. Lord, you give wisdom and knowledge to those who ask of you. And so that's what we're doing right now. We're pausing to pray and to ask that you would give us wisdom and knowledge to your ways and your word. And Lord, would you do that? I pray that we would respond to this truth with thanksgiving and with praise. And Lord, in the midst of us opening this word this morning, we're going to see that you're the God of all nations. You're the God of the kingdoms. And so Lord, you're not just the God here of our city of Charlotte or of North Carolina, but Lord, you're the God of each and every nation. And even now, Lord, we want to pause and pray for our mission team that's down in Honduras. And Lord, ask at the same time you'd help us to remember them this week, to pray for them and to lift them up, that Lord, your kingdom would come and your will be done and what they're doing down there in Honduras. God, give them strength. God, give them clarity and wisdom as they proclaim your goodness to those students down there. So, Lord, use them. And I ask today that you would use me to the glory of your name. So with that in mind, let's just encourage you to pause right now and to pray for yourself. Would you pause and pray that God would reveal himself to you this morning through his word and that you would know him and love him more. Pause and pray that for yourself right now. Pray also for me that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to the Lord and would serve you. Pray for me this morning. Lord, again, may your kingdom come. May your will be done here at Wescaveras Church as it is in heaven. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, Daniel chapter 2. This is a long chapter, so we'll break it into chunks like we do sometimes. Read a little bit, unpack it, read a little bit more. So let's pick up here in verse 1. The word of the Lord says this. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. And the king commanded that the magicians and the enchanters and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. The king said to them, I had a dream and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. And they answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. And the king answered and said, I know with certainty that you're trying to gain time, because you see that my word is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupting words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can also show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet this king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling place is not with flesh. All right, let's pause right there at the end of verse 11. This is the dream that he has. This is setting the context of everything else this is going to happen in Daniel chapter 2. There's a few things I want to highlight in this first section. One is the reality of what's going on in King Nebuchadnezzar's heart. See, in verse 1, he's had this dream and his spirit is troubled within him. He can't sleep at night. And he has everything the world has to offer. We read last week, I mean, he is the conquering king. We'll see later on in chapter 2, he's called the King of Kings because he literally, everywhere he sets his foot, he conquers and he rules and he reigns over those things. And yet he has all the riches, he has all the kingdom, he has everything he wants, and yet his heart is troubled. He can't find peace for these dreams that are going on. He's fearful. And in this time of his fear, he's looking for help. He's seeking help. And he goes to the wise men of that time. It says the Chaldeans and the magicians. And these are not magicians that like do like card tricks or pull rabbits out of hats, okay? He talks about them later as astronomers, people who would kind of study the stars and were into spiritual things but didn't really follow one God or one way. And he has a struggle in his heart. I want to know what's real. I want to know what's true. And he just doesn't know if he can trust these guys. And so what he does is he sets up this thing of, you got to tell me the dream and its interpretation. See, when I first read this, I just thought he came and he's like, hey, here's my dream. Can you tell me what it means? And he's like, that's not enough. I want to know what's real. I want to know what's true. I don't want you to be speaking lies to me. I want to know what this is saying. He's begging for the truth. He's begging for it's real. This is something that humanity has always been begging for. It's a question that Plato asked and Post Malone asked. You know, he says, give me something real. And this is what he does. If you can tell me what I dreamed, then I can trust you in the interpretation of it. The stakes are high, though. You can't just like guess at the dream and move on. He says, if you can't tell me the dream and you can't tell me the interpretation, I'm going to rip you limb for limb. I'm going to tear down your house and bring it to the garbage dump, okay? So there's a lot on the line. And you see in verse 7, they're nervous. And so they're like, okay, no, seriously, king. Seriously, you tell us the dream. We'll go search our books. Like archaeologists have found books from Babylon that had like answers to what these different things meant in dreams, right? And they're like, if you'll just tell us it, we'll go kind of like read our books, search the stars, whatever it is, and then we'll come back and tell you. But he says, nope, I'm calling your bluff. I'm calling your bluff. You're just trying to buy time because you know what I say I am firm on. Tell me the dream, tell me its interpretation, or else you're executed. And what's interesting, though these are people of a false religion with a false idol and a not real God, they're not far off in their theology in verses 10 and 11. Because what their response is no one can do this. No one knows the mind of man except for God. And God doesn't dwell with man. Now, there's a little foreshadowing that's happening there because we know, because we have the New Testament, that God above, the God of heaven and earth, came down and took on flesh. His name is Jesus. He took on flesh and he walked with us. Not just to give us wisdom for life, though he did, but wisdom to the way of salvation and eternal life. This is the good news of Jesus that these people don't know yet, but here they stand saying, we can't tell you that. We're inadequate. We fall short of this. There's only God that can do that. Sadly, when they respond to the king like that, trouble hits, and it hits hard. It hits hard. The king's response is anger. We'll read it in just a second. His response is anger, and when he's angry, this trouble hits not just those that were before the king, but it's going to hit all the people that fall in this category of leadership, of wisdom. So let's pick back up here in verse 12. Look what it says. Because of this, because of them not being able to answer, the king was angry and became very furious, commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out that the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Now this is important. This issue going on in the kingdom didn't just fall on those that worshiped idols. It hit everyone. And the followers of the Lord are feeling the pain and the trouble and the pressure of what's going on in the culture from the king. Now, verse 14, look how Daniel responds. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? And Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. Daniel went in and requested the king to have an appointed time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to, and here's his friends from last week we saw in chapter 1, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them, seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And that term's important. We'll talk about it in a minute of why the title God of heaven matters. So once God has answered their prayers, Daniel answers with a prayer back. And this is what we prayed in our service earlier, verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. For he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of our fathers, I give thanks and praise. For you have given me wisdom and might, and you have now made known to me what I have asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. All right, let's stop there again. Trouble hits the kingdom, and what happens? Where do they turn? When trouble hits, where do you turn? You see, Daniel turns immediately to prayer and to his community. This difficulty comes, this problem where they could lose their lives. This is the news that they're hearing, that you're going to die. In the midst of this trouble, they turn to God of heaven and they call upon him. Now, why does he use that God of heaven, that title for the Lord, multiple times in this passage? And it's because the gods of Babylon, many of them were the gods of the heavens above. They had a star god, they had a moon god, they had a sun god, all of these different gods. And Daniel is here saying, hey guys, let's go to the one true God, the one who is above all of these idols. Let's go to him in prayer, seeking mercy. You see, Daniel doesn't know. He doesn't know yet that the answer to this vision or this dream. And so what does he do? He says, we need to pray to the Lord. We need to pray to God. Most of us, when we hit times of trouble and struggles, we panic before we pray. And here there's a sense of peace that we see in Daniel's life because instead of panic, he moves to prayer. And he doesn't just pray alone. He goes to his friends. And he asks his friends to pray for him and with him. I mean, are you connected with people like that? That if you had panic or struggle in your life, that you could say, would you pray for me? Like, legitimately, my marriage is struggling. I'm struggling with this sin. I'm just struggling with anxiety. Do you have people that you could text or call and say, pray for me, that God would show mercy in this situation? God is showing us again that community matters so much in the Christian life, so much. And what's ironic about all of this is it seems that the animal kingdom understands this community aspect far better than we do. I mean, think of fish. They swim in a school. So when a shark would see them, they see this image and it seems like it's a larger fish as they're gathered together. And so the shark doesn't attack. I mean, think of buffalo. They travel in a herd. They're in Africa. These water buffalo will travel in a herd and they know that there's safety in community and they help each other. There's an old video about the Battle of Kruger, which is fascinating if you haven't seen it, where one buffalo gets isolated and behind, and what happens? It's not good, right? He gets tackled by a lion, and in that video, also crocodile. It's crazy, all the things that happen. But when you're in a community and together, there's safety. Even birds. Birds fly in a flock. I mean, all these things, the animal kingdom seems to understand better than we do, but God, again and again and again in his word, is going to talk about living together in community, seeking the Lord, praying together. And what you find is they pray, God answers. God answers. And what we find in verses 22 through 23, this prayer and response that Daniel prays and prays to the Lord, this is theologically rich. This is actually the theological core of this chapter and in many ways, the core to the entire book of Daniel. You see, as he prays to the Lord for answering his prayer, he describes who God is. And he says he's the God of wisdom. He's the God of might. And then he describes it. This might and this power that our God has, this authority, it changes times. It changes seasons. It even says that he removes kings and he sets up kings. Daniel gets this revelation from the Lord and of what's going on in the king's mind, and Daniel celebrates who God is. God knows how the world works. He's established the seasons. And God doesn't just know how it works. He possesses the power to guide it. And he doesn't just guide the physical world and the changing of the seasons. He guides the political world and raising up those who would be in authority and those who would be deposed from authority. As the prayer continues, you see Daniel prays that he's a God of wisdom. He doesn't just possess wisdom and knowing the future. No, God reveals that wisdom to others. He reveals it to his people. You see in verse 22, it uses that language. He reveals the deep and hidden things. And Daniel will continue to use this. In verse 28, he says, the God of heaven who reveals mysteries. And in verse 30, he says that he's the God who has spoken to me and this mystery has been revealed. There's a great apologist. He's passed away now. He's with the Lord. But Francis Schaeffer. And he wrote a book, I love the title, that says that he is there and he is not silent. That's what Daniel's proclaiming. Our God is there. He's a God of might and power, but he is not silent. He's the God of wisdom, and he speaks and reveals that wisdom to his people. This is the God in whom he prays to and the God who responds. And as God answers his prayer, he's going to show Daniel both the dream and revealing what the dream means. Let's pick that up in verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, that's the king's captain again, who the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and he said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." So Arioch brought Daniel before the king in haste and thus said to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" And Daniel answered the king and said, "No, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But," I love this, verse 28, "but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. You are, O king, as you lay in the bed came the thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals the mysteries made known to you what will be. But as for me, this mystery that has been revealed to me is not because of my wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." Okay? This is where he's going to explain the dream to him. Verse 31. "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you. And its appearance was frightening. The head of the image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on the feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now I'll tell you the interpretation." Verse 37. "You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given whatever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because the iron breaks into pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all of these. And as you saw, the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with the soft clay. And the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. You saw the iron mixed with the soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage. But they shall not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in these days of these kings, the God of heaven," again that title, "will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break into pieces all of these kingdoms and shall bring them to the end. And it shall stand forever, just as you saw that stone that was cut from the mountain by no human hand, and that it broke to pieces the iron and the bronze and the clay and the silver and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and his interpretation is sure." All right, let's unpack that. I love how Daniel starts here. He shows up and the king's like, all right, so you're the one that's going to be able to tell me my dream and tell me the interpretation. And Daniel says, no, I can't do it. And neither can any of these people in Babylon. So Daniel says, I stand before you not in pride because I have more wisdom and I have more ability than anybody else. No, it's because I know the one who does. I come on behalf of the Lord. And the Lord has revealed these things to me. And then he slowly goes through and explains what this dream means. And he says first, you, Babylon, you, King Nebuchadnezzar, is this head of gold. You are Babylon. You're its leader, the king of kings, it says. What is interesting here is he describes it as a head of gold. It fits well into Babylon because you go and you look at archaeology and history, you find that Babylon loved to put gold on everything. It's just a thing that they had, and God chooses to use something that's big in their culture to say, yes, this describes you. And Daniel even says that you're this king above kings right now, that you have authority and power and might, but in the same breath, he says, but your glory will not reign forever. This kingdom of gold will fail. Now, this image of the top of the statue being an image of gold is super important, and you'll see it in more detail next week as we look at Daniel chapter 3. But remember this, he sees this dream, and in this dream, the top of the statue is of gold, and Daniel says, this is your kingdom, Babylon. This is your kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar. You're the kingdom of gold. And why this matters so much is because he follows that up and says, your kingdom's going to fade, and then King Nebuchadnezzar doesn't like that. And so in chapter 3, he's going to build a statue. What is that statue made out of? Gold. It's not a mixed statue like he saw in his vision. No, he's been told his kingdom's the kingdom of gold, and King Nebuchadnezzar's like, no, I'm going to create my own statue, and I'm going to make it gold from head to toe. And then I'm going to call everybody to come and worship my kingdom and my rule and my reign. You know why? Because I say it's going to reign forever. He's spitting in the face of God when he does that in chapter 3. But right here, the reality is that Babylon will be overthrown. And it's not even 66 years later that it is overthrown. In Daniel chapter 1, we talked about it. They've even said who's coming next. This kingdom of silver that describes of the chest and the arms being of silver, this is the Medo-Persian Empire. King Cyrus, who Daniel references at the end of chapter 1, is this king that's going to come and take over. And the rule and the reign of the Persian Empire is roughly 200 years. 200 years. And it's interesting because it seems to be a longer reign than what Babylon had, but it's called an inferior kingdom in the text. Daniel says it's inferior. Inferior how? They had more real estate than Babylon. They were historically bigger than Babylon and seemed to have more wealth in a lot of different ways. But I think John Calvin in his commentary gets it right where he says, it's not called inferior because it had less splendor or less opulence. It wasn't less because of less human thought, but it's a general condition, the condition of the world. It was worse by the second monarchy. Men's vices and their corruption seemed to thrive and increase more and more under the Persian kingdom. You see, history does not guarantee the progress of humanity to the betterment. It just doesn't, not in every single way and every day. It doesn't. And yet again, Babylon will fall, and this inferior kingdom, Persia, will fall. And there's another kingdom represented by a belly and a thigh of bronze. And you'll see this is the kingdom of Greece. Daniel will talk about this in more detail. He'll actually tell you specifically that this kingdom of bronze is Greece when we get to Daniel chapter 7 or 8. It'll tell you specifically that it's Greece. Now, what's fascinating is we know due to history that Alexander the Great led the Greco-Roman army, right? Led this empire of Greece. And what's fascinating is the church historian Josephus, he writes in the early church that as Alexander came and conquered, that the high priest, when Alexander shows up, he comes out and he shows him the book of Daniel. He's like, your Greece. Look at Daniel chapter 2. Look at Daniel chapter 7. God has said that you would be this king that would show up, Alexander, and that you would conquer and your kingdom would spread over all these places. And Alexander is so floored by this prophecy that took place hundreds and hundreds of years beforehand. He's like, whoa, this is weird. This is something different. We're not going to destroy Jerusalem. We're just going to have a meal here and we'll move on because your God is different from things we've seen. And they literally leave Jerusalem alone. This is crazy. Because what has been spoken hundreds of years later happened, and everybody agreed that the book of Daniel was written about 500 BC, and it wasn't until modern day that people are like, we look at this and how it aligns with history over and over again. There's no way that this can be written at this time. It's got to be more modern. But the reality was, it was written that many years before all of this happened. And even though Greece's empire swiftly runs across the world, it again doesn't last forever. There's another empire that would come, the empire of iron and clay. And this is the Iron Legion of Rome. This is Rome that's happening here. And it describes it as a destructive power that breaks and shatters and crushes. Like, it has destructive power. And Rome would come in and rule with an iron fist for many years, and then it would be divided. And many people think the last part is it speaks about the legs and the toes being blended with kind of clay and iron, that it's the divided kingdom of Rome that happens towards the end as it becomes weaker and weaker. How this is the dream that's laid out. And this is how it's explained, that these kingdoms will rise and these kingdoms will fall, but there's a sovereign God who rules over all of it. Now, here's the thing that's fascinating. We see the statue, and our minds can tend to stop on the statue because of all the beauty that's there, the silver and the gold and the bronze and the iron, all of this. But there's something else that shows up. There's a stone that's there. And when you read this passage, you should be asking the question, who or what is that stone mentioned in verse 34? Like, of all these precious metals, gold, silver, bronze, a simple stone shows up in the text, and it levels everything else. It levels it, and it doesn't just level it, it spreads like mountains across the whole world. Who or what is a stone? The stone is none other than Christ himself. There's so many passages in the Old Testament that explicitly or implicitly link Christ to this rock or this stone imagery. Here's just a few. Psalm 118, verse 22. Isaiah 28, verse 16. It's referenced in Deuteronomy 32, and the list can go on and on and on. But I think the strongest direct link is found in Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21, verses 42 through 44. Jesus has just taught this parable about how he's given the kingdom, he's declared the kingdom to others, and these tenants that are supposed to take care of the kingdom reject it completely. And so Jesus, out of sharing this parable, he quotes Psalm 118, verse 22, the allusion that the Lord is the rock or the stone. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew 21. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Crush him. In that last sentence, Jesus clearly is alluding to the language here in Daniel 2 of the stone, not carved with human hands, because he's God. Comes here, strikes the feet of the statue and crushes it. The whole statue is toppled and it falls and is broken to pieces. And it's like chaff that is it's blown away. The point is that one day kingdoms of man will fail and fade. But the rock, seemingly the least of the stones, will become the rock of ages and the chief cornerstone. On this rock, the kingdom of God will build and stand forever and ever and fill the entire world. This is the language that he's using here. So as we close, what are we supposed to do with this truth? What are we supposed to do with the realities found here in Daniel chapter 2? The scripture of God's word is meant both for the Babylonians and for the believers. For the non-believer, this text is mentioned, as well as to the Christian. This passage wants to speak to both sides. It does. Some of you that maybe have never trusted in Jesus, you've heard this today, and you maybe thought, man, that's a great Bible study. And that's good maybe for believers, but like, what does that matter to me? What does that mean to me? And my response to you would be everything. Everything. There's something extremely unique that God does in this passage that we can't see in our English translation. But in the middle of Daniel 2, actually in verse 4, the author transitions from using Hebrew, which the Jewish people would have known and studied and read, and he switches to Aramaic, which was common language to the Babylonians. And from now all the way through Daniel chapter 7, going into 8, he writes in Aramaic. Why? Because this is a message not just for God's people, although God's people should read it and gain hope from it. This is a message to the king. This is the message to the Babylons to listen up. There's a God over heaven that you should worship and believe in. There's a God who is sovereign over all nations, and his kingdom will rule and reign forever. Look to him. Believe in him. Worship him. Because the reality is our kingdoms will rise and fall. And I don't just mean political kingdoms. Some of us are living for our own self-centered kingdom. The kingdom of money, the kingdom of pleasure, the kingdom of comfort. And those kingdoms will all fail and be blown away like the chaff of summer. They just will. And here God is preaching a message. Come to the one whose kingdom lasts forever. The one who desires to save and redeem, for his kingdom is a redeeming kingdom. You see, God gives this message in their language so that they believe. He could have just come in and crushed them and moved on, but he doesn't. He speaks to them that they would believe. And the same is true for you. And as you hear this word today, God is speaking this truth to your heart. God is not here to crush you. The Father sent his Son to be crushed for you on the cross. For your sins, for you living for your own kingdom in your own ways. Jesus came to be crushed on the cross for the sins of the world. To anyone who would confess and believe would find forgiveness and hope. So this message is written to the non-believer, but it's also written to the believer. An application I would have to you and to my heart is that we would rejoice and that we would rest in these truths. Rejoice and rest in these truths. And let me tell you what I mean by that. Let's rejoice in the reality that our God knows the future. Our God knows the future. He called his shot. He Babe Ruth this thing back in Daniel, and it came to pass. Let's rejoice in that. But secondly, let's rest. Oh, believer, let's rest in the fact that God doesn't just know the future. He holds it in his hands. He holds it in his hands. This truth we need. Many of us are filled with anxiety and stress and pressure of like, what's going on in the world today? I don't think this person should be in political leadership, or this person should be in a leadership in another nation around the world. And we start to listen to social media, and we start to listen to the world, and it seems like everything's just out of control, and it's spinning out of control, and we need to come back to passages like this where God's like, no, I've got it. I promise. He's got everything in his hands. He knows what lies ahead. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 26, he says, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Why? He says, for trust in the Lord, for he is an everlasting rock. He's an everlasting rock. You want perfect peace? You want rest? Then come to the King of Kings, to the Rock of Ages, Jesus Christ. Let's go to him in prayer now. Jesus, we thank you for these truths in this passage that helped Daniel and his friends during their time and in their context. But Lord, we also praise you that these realities help us in our day and in our context. For Lord, you are the one. You're the one who is sovereign. So God, I pray for the one this morning in this room or online who is fearful with worry. Lord, would you help them to believe who you are and cling to you, the rock of ages. Lord, to the one who's living for their own kingdom, would you help them to see before it's too late that their kingdom of work or finances or even family will not last without you. God, we ask you take these truths and that you would lead to salvation and that you would sanctify the believer to your great and glorious name. We pray. Amen. Church, let's stand now and let's sing to King Jesus.